John chapter 6. The message today is Peter's incomparable answers to Christ's unexpected questions. Again, Peter's incomparable answers to Christ's unexpected questions. I want to read you four scriptures, many more I want to bring to your attention, but these to help us get the correct interpretation. John 6, first of all. Our Savior has been speaking to those that professedly believed in Him, but what happens in John chapter 6, verse 66 is this. Upon this, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Jesus therefore said unto the 12, Would you also go away? Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we have believed and know that Thou art the Holy One of God. I will explain that later. The Holy One of God. Now Matthew 16. Verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall have been loose in heaven. I will explain that later. Then charged he the disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. Now Luke 11. Verse 52. Woe unto you lawyers, for you took away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. The key of knowledge. And the last scripture, Ephesians 2. Verse 19. So then, you are no more strangers and sojourners, but are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the written word of God. Your Son has said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. We are thankful that this morning we have read some of the very words that He spoke. They are light from heaven. We pray that they shall illumine our souls, and that receiving this light, we shall embrace it and become sons of light. With the Spirit's empowering, our Father, this can be accomplished. Without Thee, we can do nothing. So look upon us this morning and bless us for good, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Tell me, the first time you met the Lord Jesus, what was His opinion of you? When He meets people, He looks at you and He evaluates you. When He saw Nathanael, He said this, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" And the Lord Jesus explained. And, sad to say, when He met some in Jerusalem that believed on Him, it said He did not entrust Himself to them, because He knew all men and He knew what was in man. And He needed not that anybody should testify Him about men. Some believed on Him, and He would not entrust Himself to them. And others, like Peter, this is what He said the first time He met Peter. He said, "You are Simon, the son of John. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation Peter. That's in John 1. When He met Peter, He had great prospects for him. He said, "I know who you are. You are Simon, the son of John. But you shall be called Peter." And so think back over your life, how long you've trusted Christ as Savior. When the Lord Jesus saw you, did He sum up what you are and say, "You will never amount to much"? Isn't that a sad thing? Concerning those that believed Him, He said He did not entrust Himself to them. But others, like Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." That was what he was then. But concerning Peter, it was a prospect of what he would become in the future. He said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Peter." And I read you some 2 years later when that prophecy concerning Simon, the son of John, was fulfilled. And it was when Christ asked an unexpected question. At times, the Lord prepared those to whom He spoke to give answers. In Matthew's Gospel, He says to some, "Go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." He gave them an assignment. And 3 chapters later, He saw them again and He said, "If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." He asked them a question. He gave them a chance to get the answer, and they did nothing about it. And so at times, the Lord looks at us and asks us an unexpected question. If you've gone to school and you knew that on a certain day an examination was going to be given, you would study with all your power. But at times you come in and the teacher says, "We're having a pop quiz today." And that's when you start trembling That's the sad thing. And so the questions that our Savior asked in John 6 and in Matthew 16 were unexpected questions. Because who would have thought that believers in the Lord, when the Savior was giving them deeper truths at the last, would turn their backs on him and go back, walk away? And then he turned to the 12 and he said, "Do you also want to go away?" He expected no, but he said, "Do you also want to go away?" Think of that question being asked by Christ. And Peter answered that question, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Please notice that in John 6, Peter answers representatively, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and are sure that you are the Holy One of God." You say, in the King James it says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Indeed. And we get that again in Matthew 16. But if you look at the manuscript evidence, it is so convincing that Peter says, "You are the Holy One of God." You say, well, wouldn't that take away? Why, of course not. It is an additional truth to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read in the Old Testament, the Holy One of Israel, that's deity. When in Isaiah 6 you read, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts," that's deity. And when Peter says, "You are the Holy One of God," he's calling him one that is divine. The same is in Matthew 16 when he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is an acclamation of Christ's deity. So do not think that Christ is being detracted from in John 6 if the reading is, "You are the Holy One of God." But in both of these places, the Lord Jesus is given the highest praise by Peter. But in John 6, it is, "We have believed." And the Lord Jesus says, "Have not I chosen you 12? It's an inclusive thing. But in Matthew 16, Simon Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Savior says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee." And so it is exclusive in Matthew chapter 16, though in one sense it is inclusive, but it is to Peter personally to whom Christ speaks in Matthew 16. So what happens is this, that since Christ first introduced himself to Simon and said, "You're going to become Peter," Peter has listened to the Savior's teachings. He has watched his miracles. He has examined his life. And now, unexpectedly, in a distant place, Caesarea Philippi, our Savior was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And then you have Samaria. And then you have Galilee. And then you go farther north and cross over the Jordan River and you come to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And that is where Christ asked the question. Who would have ever thought he would ask such a question in that locality? But he did. And he asked his disciples, after concentrated thinking in the presence of God. You have to read all the Gospels to get the complete story. In Mark and Luke, you get less, except in Luke, you get a detail that you do not find in Matthew's Gospel. It said that our Savior was praying. And when he finished praying, he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He prayed, and the Father said, "This is the time to ask." And he did. He always prayed. Before he spoke every morning, he prayed. And before he performed every miracle, he prayed. It says in Isaiah 50, it says, "He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as those that are taught." The Lord Jesus was the God-man. And as the God-man, he went into the Father's presence, and it said, he waked his ear morning by morning. We would like to think he's God. He doesn't have to pray. He doesn't have to depend on the Father for anything. He depended on the Father for everything. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." The Lord Jesus said, "Man shall not live." He could independently have done all that he did, but he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And that is the way Christ lived. And so here our Savior, before he asked that question, as before, he taught the people. What am I going to teach the people today? I seek to do that. I pray, "Lord, what is the portion that would bless the people of God today?" I pray. The Lord Jesus did the same. And the Father said, "This is the time to ask that question." And he did. Now, first of all, the question he asks in John 6 is something that some professed Christians would avail themselves of if Christ openly gave them the opportunity. All of you who say you are followers of Christ, have you been happy as a Christian? The Savior warned in advance what was going to happen. When one said, "I will follow you anywhere you go," the Savior said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head," and you hear nothing about him. And now, those who began to follow him, this is what he said on a later occasion. He said to them that had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so here are some who have been following Christ, and the Savior is now not telling them elementary truths, but deeper and deeper and deeper truths. And finally, when they hear that he was going back to heaven from whence he came, they said, "Nobody can put up with this." And they turned their backs on him and went back to where they were before. Professed believers, but false believers. And the sad thing is this, that if some of you who in your hearts this day were given the opportunity to go back, you may very well do it. But you see, what you have to do is to give a display of what you're supposed to be. And because of that, I cannot forsake coming to church on occasion. I cannot forsake saying religious words on occasion. But here the Lord Jesus brought them face to face with reality. And when they did confront it, they turned their back on him and went back. And so it might be better if you did it today than later on, because in the coming day, if you will not go away from him, he is going to turn you back to where you truly belong. In the coming day, some are going to say, "Lord, Lord," and he will say, "I never knew you." But we followed you, so did these disciples. They followed him up to this point, but then they went back. And so the Lord Jesus would give you a chance today. If you wanted to stop following him, it's all right. because it may very well be that your knowledge of Christ is superficial. It is something like the knowledge that I had as a young man when I would go to church, and I remember on occasion I was visiting a different church, and they said, "Now let us all rise and repeat the creed." And so what I was to say and what I was to believe was on a certain page in the hymn book, and I opened it and said, "I believe in God the Father and in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Ghost." It was easy. What I believed was before me, but until I trusted Christ as Savior, I'd spoken the words, but I never believed them. That's the sad thing. And so today, the Lord Jesus, first of all, says to His followers, "Do you want to go away?" Ever so many of them did, but 12 of them remained. But one of them, about a year later, did forsake the Lord. And so some go on with Christ for years, and some more years, but some at the last forsaking, like Judas, and we know about him. But the sad thing is this, that some all through life, without anybody ever knowing it, are professed believers in Christ. And in a coming day, when they see Him face to face, He is going to say to them, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And Paul says this, if all that you are doing now is not real, and if there is no truth to what you supposedly believe, he said, "Let us eat and drink, because tomorrow we are going to die." That's the advice of God. If there's no resurrection, if the Word of God is not true, then you're wasting your time being religious. Eat and drink. Tomorrow you're going to die, and that's the end of it. But what Paul says is this, "Now is Christ risen from the dead, the first fruits of them that slept." And so whatever doubt you may have in the coming day, you will discover reality. And those that went back would regret it. And this is the way the Lord describes those that go back. The dog has returned to his own vomit. So understand that. When you professedly started following Christ, you turn from what the world has described and what it embraces as vomit. And then, if you turn your back on Christ, you go back to what you left. Now, in John 6, Peter answers collectively, "We have believed." What is so good about the way he answers is this, "We have believed." The word "believe" is the noun, the verb for the noun faith. Faith and "believe" is the same word in the Greek. One is a noun and one is a verb. And so Peter says, "We have believed." That's faith. Faith you hope for. It's something that is not seen. By faith we understand that the heavens were created by the Word of God. That's by faith. Nobody's ever seen it. But it says this, "We have believed." That's what he accepted by faith. Because he did not see Christ come down from heaven. He did not, with Isaiah, see him high and lifted up in chapter 6. He never had seen that. But he said, "We have believed." But he adds, "And we are sure." This verb means that we have gathered through personal experience the truth of what we accepted by faith. And this I can say after over 60 years of following Christ. I trusted Him at first by faith, but I've examined every portion of the Word of God concerning Christ. And I can say, by faith, but also I am sure. I have come to the conviction that what I accepted by faith is true and proved by the life that you have lived, Savior, by the words that you spoke, by the miracles that you performed. And so Peter has a twofold conviction. And I would think this, that the Savior who said in John chapter 1, you shall be called Peter, that would be the time when he would call him Peter. But it wasn't the time. He had not arrived at the point when he was deserving to be pronounced by Christ what I told you you were going to be called. But in Matthew chapter 16, that day finally arrives. And it happens when unexpectedly the Savior asks this question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And all of you who are troubled about is, am, are, be, been, and was, were, you're supposed to take the nominative case, you'll find here, whom do men say that I am? I won't go into that now, but just remember it. He asked that question. For the first time, I'm encouraged to know what popular opinion is about the Savior. Some people say, I only want to know what the Bible says about Jesus. The Savior says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He wants you to know public opinion. You know that other people do not believe the way that you do. They believe in an entirely different way. Later on, you'll find some that blasphemously believe things about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wonder if they were concealing the other things that they had heard. Because some said, why, he casts out demon by Beelzebub. Some said that about him. But today when they asked the question and they answered the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They say, some say that you are John the Baptist. Yes. Some Elijah. Yes. Some Jeremiah. Yes. Or one of the other prophets. All of those things are complementary. Understand that. Those with their natural minds had looked and listened to Jesus and had come to this conclusion. Why, this is John the Baptist. Herod thought that, risen from the dead. Why, he reminds me of Elijah. Note, there's so much sadness about him. He reminds me of Jeremiah. And so men were thinking. But all of those good thoughts that they had about Christ were the thoughts of man, natural man. And I read so many liberal books, and all of them will tell you those things, that Jesus is a great man. He's a great prophet, but that is not enough. Not enough because the Lord Jesus says, now that you've heard what men believe about me, tell me this, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he had thought in John 6, and said, you are the Holy One of God. But now he has a full revelation as to who Jesus is, the Holy One of God, and you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is when the Savior says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And so all this time, Peter had been thinking. And as he had been thinking, there was fulfilled what Paul said, consider what I say. The Lord shall give thee understanding in all things. Like the Bereans, they were noble, and they went home and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. And so this ignorant, unlearned fisherman had been thinking and analyzing. And now, when unexpectedly the question comes, whom do you say that I am? Peter says without a moment's hesitation, You are the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. And more than that, you're the Son of the Living God. None of the Jews knew that. When our Savior asked the question of the Jews, tell me, whose son is the Messiah? Well, that was elementary. They said, the son of David. And he said, well, how then doth David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. David calls him Lord. How is then he his son? And they were not able to answer him a word. They had thought one way to this point, but they had never thought it through. But now, Peter, with the aid of the Father, had thought it through, and he said, you are the Anointed One, the Messiah. You are descended from David. You are his offspring. But at the same time, you are the Son of the Living God. Anyone at that time could have checked the genealogies and seen the origin of Christ, humanly speaking, proved that he was the son of David. But they had to search the scriptures to find out that he was the son of God, the living God. Why, when he was born, the angel told him twice that he was God. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah, Yahweh saves. He shall save his people from their sins. And his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. Our Savior is God manifest in the flesh. And this ignorant, unlearned fisherman, aided by the Father's revelation, had thought on these things and said, yes, that's who you are. You have said it, and we have embraced it. And now the Savior bursts forth with additional light. This is what the scripture says, in thy light shall we see light. And the Father had illumined Simon Bar-Jonah, and now, after this length of time, the Savior finally says to him, you are Peter. How remarkable. It took 2 years for this prospect that Jesus saw in Peter when he first met him to be realized, and he changed his name. The same thing happens again and again and again. Abram became Abraham, and Sarai became Sarah, and Jacob became Israel, and Simon now becomes Peter. That's a remarkable thing. The Lord saw that possibility in him, but it took him 2 years to realize it. Now, some of you, this is sad to say, when you came to the Savior and you trusted him, he saw that you were just ordinary and you would never amount to anything. You say, how can that be? Consider your life. Tell me. There'll be a meeting tonight. There'll be a meeting Wednesday. Will you be there? It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Well, 1 hour is enough to give God. You see, the Lord Jesus saw that at the first. And so, he didn't entrust himself to you. And some like Peter, who would stumble and fall along the way, he knew that, but he said, you're going to become Peter. And so he did. And even after that, and this is remarkable, our Savior never addresses Simon as Peter during his lifetime, but once, and that was ironically, just before he was going to deny the Savior, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, the devil hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. And Simon's reply was, Lord, I'm prepared to go to prison to death with you. And the Lord said, verily I say unto thee, Peter, that name I gave you. The only time he ever calls him Peter. Everywhere else it's always Simon. Why? Because even though now he had arrived at this, still he wasn't separated from what he was as Simon, son of John. Isn't that sad? And some of you think that you're going to get rid of that sinful nature, but you never are. It will be with you until the end. And at the end, thank God, you will get rid of it. This is what it says. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and we are. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And every man that hath this hope set upon him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And so you will have that which you inherited from Adam with you until the day that you die or Christ comes. And therefore, I hope you have a new name. But unless you constantly watch and pray, you will enter into temptation and you will fall. And so our Savior says, verily I say unto thee, Peter. But after 2 years, he deserves to receive this appellation, a rock, and that is what he wants him to become. You have been Simon, something that God asked, was asked for by God. You see, Leah had Reuben, and she wanted another son, and she asked God, and when he comes, he's called Simeon. And so Simon, that's the thought. But with Peter, it is a rock, and that's the name that Christ gives him. And then this, which I will introduce and explain later, God willing, on Wednesday night, it says, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And what happens is this. And it is so sad to think that before you seek an interpretation of that passage, you are anticipating what an answer that seems obvious will result in, and because of that, you refuse to accept what it says. That is why I read to you from Ephesians chapter 2 as well as Matthew 16. You say, the foundation, that Peter, that rock that he builds upon, is a confession of Peter. It's not Peter. Why? Peter is the new name. It's Peter with nothing of Simon about him. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so when he calls him Peter, it is something that is ideal. Not Peter plus Simon, but Peter, a rock, something that he's been made miraculously by the Spirit of God. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. It's evident that Christ is the absolute foundation. You find that in 1 Corinthians 3. The Apostle Paul said, I laid a foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. But that is why I read to you from Ephesians 2. It speaks about the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so it is Peter, yes, the new Peter. And his confession, yes, Peter, revealed to by the Father who he is. And so this is the foundation that the church is going to be built upon. The bedrock foundation is Christ, but each generation, more and more are built true believers, and they are Peter's. And so I'm wondering if there is anything about you that is worthy to be built upon. Christ at times unexpectedly asks questions. When he does, be ready to answer. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the light of heaven that thou dost give us from thy word. And we pray that it has shined into our hearts and that we shall examine our hearts and see if what confession we make of Jesus is simply that of the natural man, or if what we call him is revealed to us by the Father. We pray that it shall be. And then, our God, what expectations you had for us, we pray that they shall have been realized. And having been realized, that without disappointment to thee, our God, we shall walk through life to the end of our days. We are thankful that you have revealed your Son to us, our Father. Let us embrace him and confess him for all that he is, the Holy One of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. In his name we pray. Amen.